Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
Do you long to restore the intimacy with God that has been broken by sin? Today's study explores the role of fasting in returning to God.
Father, all we have to do is just read a text like this, and already our stomachs are arguing, reacting. Don't tell me that there's going to be some kind of a requirement that I'm going to have to go without food. Lord, we live in a context in which food is so readily available, really good, tasty food is so readily available that hearing a message about fasting is going to be hard. To hear it, to really take it to heart, we need grace. We just need your help, Lord, to enable us to give this a listen, to give your Spirit a listen, to be willing to do whatever your Word calls us to do and to believe that it's best. And it is the path to greatest fulfillment and joy and delight and pleasure. So give us grace, Father, to bow the knee to what you're teaching us in this text. For we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So fasting is mainly about grief. It's mainly about sorrow, which is why we don't do it in this era of great joy. However, there are times of sorrow still, and so there are times when you fast. That's the first kind of fasting. Now, there's two kinds of fasting. That's one. There's another kind of fasting that is also fitting now just as much as ever. Many times in Scripture, fasting is a component of some especially intensive prayer and communion with God. When Jesus was preparing to begin his public ministry, first thing he did was fast for 40 days out in the wilderness. In Acts 13, they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And that's when God spoke to him and he says, send out Paul and Barnabas, Acts 13. And later when Paul and Barnabas went out and they started these churches and they're appointing elders, they committed those elders to the Lord with prayer and fasting, Acts 14:23. So it's connected to prayer, especially important times of prayer. The entire 40 days that Moses was up there on Mount Sinai communing with God, he fasted the whole 40 days. In Luke 2:37, Anna worshipped day and night with prayer and fasting. In Acts 10, Cornelius was fasting and praying and God heard his prayers. So several times in Scripture, people fasted when they were praying for something that they just felt like they just had to have. It was so extremely important that they would fast. And God, if you look in Scripture, God is very responsive to that. He really is. When the people of Israel were released from captivity, this is one example. They're captives in Babylon. Babylon finally says, oh, okay, you can go home. And so they leave, and they got to get home. How are they going to get home? You got a problem. How are you going to take an entire nation, men, women, and children, 1,000 miles on foot across the Arabian desert without any armed forces to protect from bandits and whatever various dangers in the desert? They get a real problem. This is a massive problem. And so they prayed and fasted. Ezra 8:23. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. They got there safe. God responds to fasting in Scripture, no question about it. When the Benjaminites in the book of Judges committed a terrible sin and God wanted to punish them, so he tells the 11 tribes to go after them. He says, attack them, destroy them, go to war against them. And so the 11 say, all right, fine. So they go and they attack and they just get hammered by the Benjaminites. And they go limping home and they're like, what happened? God told us to do this. Usually when in the Bible, when God tells you to go to war against someone, it's a guaranteed win. And so they go back to God and they say, God, what do we do? Are we supposed to attack them or what? Should we attack them again? He says, yeah, attack them again. And so they say, all right. So they come and they get hammered again by the Benjaminites. This time, so many of them die. The same number in the whole tribe of Benjamin, that's how many die in the 11 tribes. The Benjaminites got one each. And so they go dragging home and bruised and bloody. And they look to God, what? This is a problem. And then God says to them again,
go attack him again. And so they fasted. And this time, they win. They win. And the only difference is this time, they fasted. So fasting is something you do when you just really, really, really are serious about something you're asking for from God. When David was told by God that his child, his baby, his new baby was going to die, he fasted. 2 Samuel 12:16, David pleaded with God for the child. He's begging God to spare the child. And he fasted. And he went into his house and he spent the nights lying on the ground. And the elders of the household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused and he would not eat any food with them. He did that for a week. Finally, after a week of that, the baby dies. And the servants were, you know, they didn't want to tell David about the baby dying because they thought, man, look at him now. If he finds out, he might really wig out. If he finds out the baby's dead, who knows what he'll do? And so they're mumbling this. In verse 19, David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied. He's dead. And then David got up from the ground, and after he washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And then he went into his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. And his servants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. Now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. And he answered, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, maybe the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he's dead, why should I fast? You see, they were confused because they were thinking it was a fast for sorrow. They didn't know it was that second kind of fast, where David was praying for something, trying to get God to change his mind. So that's another example of fasting in a situation where there's especially just intense desire for God to say yes to a particular prayer. So, when do you fast? The times to fast are times of great sorrow and times of intensive prayer. And the best, there's one time that's a combination of those two. Probably the most fitting time of all to fast is times of repentance. Because that's really a combination of the two, isn't it? When you repent, you have sorrow and you have great need. I mean, think about all the stuff that happens when you sin. When I sin, look at the damage. When I sin, I grieve the Holy Spirit. I dishonor the name of Christ. I distance myself from God. I inhibit my ability to worship. I deaden my love and intimacy with God. I put myself in a pattern of being more vulnerable next time to that same temptation. I make it more difficult for me to think on things above and look at things from the right perspective. I have to now face all the consequences of my sin. People around me are suffering consequences. I inhibit my ability to pray. It saps the power from my ministry. I mean, just huge list of things that happen as a result of sin. It's devastating. So when we fall into sin, it's a time of deep sorrow and deep neediness as we're praying for restoration from all that. I mean, we're crushed with remorse and sorrow and regret and sadness over having offended God, and at the same time, we're earnestly begging God for mercy and for restoration and deliverance from that sin. And so repentance really combines both kinds of fast. So it's no surprise that many, many times in Scripture you see fasting in times of repentance. For example, the book of Jonah. When Jonah proclaimed to Nineveh that they were going to die, he came in there, he said, 40 days, you're dead. God's judgment's coming. And they said, we better fast. And so they declared a fast. And they repented. The elders repented with a fast. And God had mercy on them. And when Elijah told wicked King Ahab that punishment was on its way, what did Ahab do? He fasted. 1 Kings 21:27. Then Ahab heard these words. He tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. And he lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster this day. And Ahab humbled himself with fasting, and God had mercy on him. Moses fasted on behalf of the whole nation because of their sin, Deuteronomy 9. Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah 9, Psalm 69, Daniel 9, Psalm 35, all examples of fasting as an act of repentance, in the midst of repentance. in Leviticus 16, Leviticus 23, Numbers 29, fasting was a spiritual preparation for the Day of Atonement when sin would be dealt with. We fast to humble ourselves and to train our souls to be repentant. You know, have you ever had those times when you feel you do something and you just don't feel a lot of remorse and you realize you wish you were more penitent than you were? You wish you felt more grief over your sin and there's just not the appropriate amount of grief in your heart? Fasting can help with that. It can help you humble yourself. God is just so kind. He's so gracious and so forgiving, so patient with us that it's easy for us to become cavalier about our sin, right? And not take it seriously. We know we should be crushed. We know we should be broken, sorrowful, weeping, but instead, you know, 10 seconds of, "I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me," and we're on our way, forget all about it. Fasting can help with that. When my heart is not properly humble, a fast can humble it and bring it to the point of grave seriousness and genuine repentance. And so God calls us, when we sin, to fast. Joel 2:12, "Even now," declares the Lord, "return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." That's how you return to God, from a position of hunger, from a position of fasting and weakness and sorrow. When your conscience malfunctions and it doesn't afflict you like it should, it doesn't humble you like it should, fasting can do it instead. Now, please, do not misunderstand this. You get mixed up here. I'm not suggesting that you ever fast in order to punish yourself for your sin. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do anything to punish yourself for sin. That is a mockery of the cross. We don't punish ourselves for sin. Punishing sin is God's business. We don't do that. We're not called to do that. And when we do it, it's demeaning to the cross. It's like, "Oh, Jesus didn't suffer enough on the cross. I've got to add my little bit." No. You don't need to punish yourself for anything. We're not called to do that, but we are called to humble ourselves. There's a vast difference between trying to pay for your own sin, which is wicked, and trying to stimulate your conscience by humbling yourself, which is godly. You fast as an act of, you know, penance, trying to punish yourself for your sin, that's a mockery of the cross. But when there's a need to knock down the pride of your heart, fasting can be just what you need.
Is there a sin in your life that you really haven't been taking very seriously? Consider how you might use a fast to humble yourself and teach your soul to feel the sorrow it should feel after offending God.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.